Well, it's good to see the congregation knows what's going on when the minister doesn't. That's right, we only sing half that hymn this time, so thank you. And thank you for remaining seated. Well, I hope I don't bore you with all these historical illustrations all the time, but I want to mention something that I remember from my childhood as we begin this evening's sermon. We've been taking these sermons from 2 Timothy around the theme of spiritual succession planning, the passing on of the gospel from one generation to another. And I've done four sermons, as some of you know, last Sunday, and then the Sunday before, the two Sundays last week, and then morning and afternoon today. And we've been reading through 2 Timothy chapter 1 through to these verses 3 through 7 for this evening's sermon. And here, Paul is speaking to us about the importance again of counting the cost in ministry, of us knowing that for ourselves, and of us encouraging and teaching this amongst others and for others. Now, what's the illustration that I wanted to bring, the historical one? Well, it's not from the earliest thing I can remember, which is the assassination of JFK. I can remember that. Some of you will remember it very well, of course. I was only 4 at that point. Something that happened 2 years later, the funeral of Winston Churchill. I was a boy in England when Winston Churchill died in November 1965. And I can remember the funeral very, very vividly indeed. Because, of course, as we all know, although I mentioned Winston Churchill a little bit with fear and trembling, because I once mentioned him at a congregation in another place, and a lady went crazy at me at the door because of what happened at Gallipoli. Remember, Churchill was involved in Gallipoli. But his funeral in 65 in Britain was a big event because of his leadership of Britain through the darkest days of the Second World War. And really, his leadership at some stage of the whole world in the great struggle that Britain led the world in at that time. And some of you might know that Churchill, here's an encouragement to people who perhaps get jobs that they may not feel that they're fully qualified for and that they don't have absolute support in doing. You might know that Churchill only just became Prime Minister in May 1940. A lot of the Conservatives were a bit hesitant about him. But on that morning, 13th of May 1940, Churchill was in the House of Parliament, the Westminster Parliament, and he gave one of those great speeches that he became so notable for. The one on the morning he became Prime Minister was the one that became known as Blood, Toil, Tears and Sweat. Because remember, that's what Churchill said to the Parliament, to the people of the United Kingdom, to the great dominions beyond the sea, that's us here in Australia, to the whole world, that given the task that had fallen to him, the way forward was only going to be through blood, toil, tears, and sweat. And if the people of the United Kingdom and those who were in sympathy with the great Allied cause were willing to commit themselves to that pathway, Churchill said that victory would eventually come through much pain and darkness. And we know that it did. Now, that speech galvanized people. My father had just joined the Royal Navy at that stage, and my mother was just waiting to join the Royal Air Force. And I can remember them saying how Churchill, in his words, put steel into the backbone of the people of Britain. Now, when we turn to the Bible, when we turn to the writings of Paul, and particularly to 2 Timothy, just as Churchill was completely honest concerning the cost of doing what needed to be done in that day, time, and context, so the Apostle Paul is completely honest with Timothy concerning that which was to be demanded of him, required for the ministry to flourish and develop. And most importantly, for the gospel in this context to be transmitted from Paul's day and generation through Timothy and his day and generation into the future days that God would give his church. And just as Churchill said, blood, toil, tears and sweat was the way forward, so in his own Pauline way, Paul says the same to us. We're engaged in a far greater struggle even than that titanic struggle that Churchill led Britain through. We're engaged in the great spiritual struggle to proclaim the gospel of Jesus through all nations and then to see the end of things come. And for that to take place, we need to count the cost in ministry. Now, one of the things that we have to learn in terms of that concept, ministry, is that in the New Testament, it seems to me, and also in the Old Testament, I should say, because remember, the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed, and the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. Remember, there's the unity of God's covenant purpose right across the Bible. Is that when we think about ministry, we need to think about ministry in two ways: special office ministry and general function ministry. Now, what I mean by that is that here clearly the apostle is talking as an elder to an elder. Paul was an elder and Timothy was an elder in a special office that they held in the church of God. The apostle, of course, held the great offices in all of their forms. But he's also speaking to us, if we've got ears to hear and eyes to see, as Christian believers in other ways, as we've tried to mention in previous sermons. You know, this is the idea of the maturer Christian to the less mature Christian. The mother and father, if you will, in the family to the children. And also today, often as we've said before, to the grandchildren. The general office that we all have as believers in the church of God is being addressed here. Because Christ's ministry in the world will only be completed as the leaders and as the people of God walk the pathway of Christian ministry, discipleship and sacrifice together. And that's what Paul is speaking about here. In three particular ways, using one famous great central metaphor and then two that depend on it, and then by calling all of us, leaders and people of God, together to give consideration to what it is that God is saying to all of us. Because God's speaking to us tonight. And we believe, I believe, certainly I pray that you might believe, that the voice of the Holy Spirit is contained in the written scriptures. And as those scriptures were inspired of God, so now we believe the Holy Spirit illuminates those scriptures to us as we come in worship and in repentance and as we seek to serve him more deeply and more fully. And in the verses 3, 4, 5, 6 and 7, God is speaking to us tonight. He's speaking to me. He's speaking to us in three ways of what is required for ministry, and in another way, what is required for the living of the Christian life. And then he's asking us to do something that is very uncommon today, for us to think and engage in our minds to see where the way forward lies. That's verse 7. I used to have a friend, well, I've still got a friend, he's still my friend, I think. I used to have a ministerial friend, Sharon knows this fellow, used to go and visit him in his little study, right? And he had his desk there in the study, you know, the minister had all the books around him. And on his desk, he had one of those little sort of plaque things that you have, and on it simply was the word "thank." And my friend Ross used to look at this plaque, and I said to him, "Why have you got that on your desk?" He said, "Because Christians need to think more." That's what Paul's going to call us to here in verse 7. After you hear these five sermons, some of you have had the opportunity, I guess, to hear all five of them. Some of you have heard some of them. Above all, we need to think, what does God want me to do in response to his word? Don't just let it go by. God's speaking to us. And that's why my friend had that plaque on his desk. Think. Remember, Truman had the buck stops here. Ross Brightwell had think on his desk. Because we need to engage with God's word and think what he would have us do. But let's think about the great image and then the two other metaphors that Paul uses here to speak about what is required for ministry. First of all, if you look at verses 3 and 4, and you all know these verses, they're very famous, aren't they? Here Paul speaks in this way. You, and he's speaking to Timothy, but he's speaking to you, friend, in another way. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. You see, this is Paul doing what Churchill did, isn't it? Blood, toil, tears, and sweat. And if we're going to enroll under the banner of Jesus, if we want to be a gospel people and gospel ministers, and I pray that we all want to be that, according to our gifts, our opportunities, our spiritual abilities, then first of all, this evening we need to see in verses 3 and 4 that endurance and single-mindedness in Christian ministry and Christian service are required above all. Now, I'd like to think I can say that now after having been a Christian since 1978 and a minister since 1990. But I realise that I have a long, long way to go, even over all those years. But here he speaks to us of the importance of this great image of being a soldier in the service of Jesus, burning deep in our minds around the two great themes of the endurance of the military person and of the focus and single-mindedness of that person. That's what he's bringing to us here. And he's speaking to Timothy here in terms of the importance of having these qualities and characteristics that the gospel might be passed on. You see, what he's speaking about here is not just that he might enjoy a more fruitful spiritual life in terms of blessings in his own heart and life, Paul. No. It's marshaled to something greater than that. It's marshaled to the great call of God to proclaim the gospel to the ends of the earth and across time. And if that is going to take place, then endurance is required and single-minded focus is required as well. Now, I'm sure that many of us know these things because by common grace, in life itself, we know this is required. You know, sometimes people mock Christianity, don't they? Because allegedly it's so conformed to the secular culture. In many places people think that. Or the prevailing conservative culture. But actually Christianity is a very radical counter-cultural movement. Today there is little endurance and little single-mindedness. Because there is little seriousness in anything anymore. Haven't you noticed that? We become an entertainment and an amusement-focused culture and society that is made up of people who are seeking instant gratification in everything that ultimately is of no eternal value. Haven't you noticed that? The gospel calls us to different things. It calls us, for the sake of the gospel itself, to keep at it even when it's very hard. Now, there's a word there in verse 3, that I have to get my highlighter pen out, if you do this. Some people don't like doing this, but get the highlighter pen out for the marking of the Bible. It's the word endure. Nobody likes hardship, but the Christian keeps going through it. Now, remember what we said this morning. That comment needs to be read in light of what Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 2. Remember, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. So we're not talking here about us in and of ourselves summoning up the strength to do these things, but that through grace we might endure onward, and through grace we might be single-minded in what we do. I mentioned my mum a moment ago in 1940, and I get ready to join the Royal Air Force. I mentioned my mum last week. She was brought up in the Methodist Church in Glasgow in Scotland, unusual because they're all Presbyterians. In her day and generation, there was a particular Christian woman who was very, very prominent. Now, some people might have heard this name. Many people may not have heard this name. Mary Slessor of Calabar. Never heard of her? Okay, I'll just tell you who she was. Mary Slessor came from Dundee. Now, that's on the east coast of Scotland. You remember Dundee's famous in Scottish Presbyterian church history because it was one of the very first places that Lutheranism entered into Scotland, because it was a great port on the North Sea, if you will, if you get the continent. And she was a poor girl. She came from the United Presbyterian Church in Scotland. Not the Church of Scotland, not the Free Church of Scotland, but the UP Church, which doesn't exist, of course, anymore. But it was notable for one thing. When the Church of Scotland was languishing in a period of spiritual lethargy before the Great Disruption in 1843, the United Presbyterian Church was noted for its missionary interest. And this lady, Mary Slessor, who was a mill-working girl, because Dundee, of course, was the great jute mills of Scotland, she went and volunteered to go as a missionary. It was the usual story, you know, turned down. Ben mentioned Gladys Allwood recently in his sermon. Remember when he mentioned her? Remember, she was turned down by CIM. Some of the best missionaries have been turned down by missionary societies. She was turned down, but she was determined to go to Calabar. Now, where's Calabar? It's Nigeria, we would call it today. The Calabar River, the mouths, where there were many tribes who were untouched for Christ. And these were very, very barbaric tribes. Very dangerous. And she went and preached and proclaimed the gospel and transformed them. She had a famous saying, and this is the one that my mum told me, it's always stayed with me. You might know this saying about Mary's letter. She said, "I am willing to go anywhere, providing it's forward." She was single-minded. Now, you might like to go and read up about Mary Slessor and see how God used her to pacify and transform African people who were in desperate need of the Christian message and Christian gospel. She transformed the scene because she was single-minded and determined. You know what they say about genius? It's 10% inspiration and 90% perspiration. And if we want to see the gospel go ahead, as Paul commands Timothy here, we need to keep going through hardship by the grace of God. It's never easy. It wasn't easy for Jesus. It wasn't easy for Paul. It wouldn't be easy for Timothy. And it's not going to be easy for us. But by grace we can get there. And we need to do it because we're single-minded, that we want the cause of God to rise. That like Mary Slessor, we're willing to go anywhere, providing it's forward. That's a great missionary spirit to have, isn't it? Somewhere in the books I've got stored up there in Perth, I've got a little children's book about Mary Slattery. You know, they used to produce these ones. And I've written that quote from her in the front page. And I sometimes take that book down, think about my mum. I think about Mary Slattery, I think about me, and I think about how I need to be willing to go anywhere, providing it's forward. What's required for ministry, first of all, in verses 3 and 4, being a good soldier of Christ Jesus, this is the primary metaphor Paul's using in this portion of the Bible. It speaks to us of endurance and single-mindedness. By grace, are you enduring in gospel service and aspiring for gospel service? Are you, by grace, single-minded in that gospel service and aspiring to be single-minded, particularly as you seek to pass the truth on to the rising generation around? Where are you tonight? Where am I tonight? We move on. On top of the great metaphor of the soldier, now he comes on to the two other famous ones. The athlete. Interesting, isn't it? The athlete. And also, he says, if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Now, I didn't get time to check this, but I seem to remember that the crown that they got in those athletic games, maybe someone correct me afterwards or maybe knows, you know, remember in Corinthians he mentions them. I think it was made out of celery, wasn't it? You know, the crown that they won, after all their athletic endeavour in the ancient world, they had a crown that was made out of celery. You know, celery, that green thing. Personally, I don't eat the stuff, but some of you might. But they used to wear the crown made out of celery. It was intrinsically valueless and ridiculous. Here, he's not talking about the crown so much, but the importance of competing according to the rules. Now, I mentioned a charismatic Anglican priest this morning who has influenced me through a book, In Christ Jesus, without all his charisma, of course, but in the central thrust of it. I want to mention an Australian Lutheran scholar at this point, a great writer, Victor Fitzner, his name was. I think he's still with us. You know, the Lutheran Church used to have its seminary in Adelaide, in North Adelaide. Some of you might know that. It's closed up now because the poor old Lutheran Church, as with many churches, has hit very hard times indeed. But Fitzner was the professor of New Testament in the Luther Seminary. What else would the Lutherans call their seminary? Luther Seminary in Adelaide. He had a fantastic PhD. You know, some PhDs, you just bet them, you know, they're unreadable. Who knows what they're talking about? But he had a fantastic one. You can look it up on the internet if you want to. It was called Paul and the Agon Motif in the New Testament. Now, why am I mentioning this? Because this guy wrote about this athletic metaphor that Paul used in the New Testament. And you might have picked up an English word even there. Agon, agony, right? This is where the word agony comes from. The enormous expenditure of discipline and energy that is seen in the athlete. The Australian Open's on at the moment. Isn't it amazing? The energy that's involved in that. And here, Paul, in commending the way for the gospel to go forward to his younger friend, Timothy, brings the athletes onto the scene. Not to worship them in the way that we worship sport in Australia. And isn't it tiresome, all this focus on sport all the time? Not to worship them in that way, but to notice that they get to where they get to because of their discipline and their dedication. Once upon a time, I went to youth camp and we went to visit someone who was very famous indeed, Shane Gould. Do you remember her? This is in a Christian period. You might know Shane Gould at a period where she was involved in Christianity. We were there sitting in our lounge room down near Marga River there. And I said to her, jokingly, you know, as I joke around, I said to Shane Gould, have you got any gold medals? She said, yes, there they are in the drawer of the cupboard there. And she pulled open the drawer, and there were her gold medals from the Olympic Games. Now, to get to that level, the dedication and discipline is unbelievable. Here Paul is saying to us, we're in a game, as it were, a contest, as it were, far more important. And if we're inspired by the athletes, then we need to take that inspiration around their discipline and dedication into our Christian lives, that we might serve Christ more faithfully and more fully. What's the bit about according to the rules? Well, it's not the standing orders, as it were, if you know committee meetings. The rules here, I think, are probably Paul's teaching about the necessity and inevitability of the true Christian being sanctified and achieving notable Christian service through suffering itself. That's what the rules probably are here. Not ground rules about how to run a race, but taking that metaphor and saying, well, the ground rules of how to run the race for the Christian, above all, if they want to be fruitful and faithful in Christian service, is that as with our blessed Jesus himself, remember, we fill our minds with him, that he suffered greatly but achieved even more greatly. And he did it because he was disciplined and dedicated. Remember that wonderful little word about Jesus in Luke's gospel. Remember when it says that he set his face like flint toward Jerusalem? Do you remember when Luke says that about Jesus? That's it. That's being disciplined and being dedicated. And that's what we're being called to, friends. Secondly, this evening. Now, we're coming to the end of the message this evening. But we want to think about verses 6 and 7. And here's one that's very close to hand for us here in the Great Southern, isn't it? I mean, we're in an agricultural region. We're just talking yesterday round the table with my father-in-law, who was here this morning, and Elsa, his wife. You know, in all those trips I did last year across Australia, Australia's a fabulous country. You know, not many people have the opportunity to see so much of Australia in such a short period of time as I did last year. You know, I did 70,000 kilometres last year, from January to November, not even in a year. And it's astonishing, the agricultural bounty and wealth of the Commonwealth of Australia is mind-boggling. All the way up to Queensland, through the greatness of New South Wales, which is a magnificent state, through the Riverina, down through Victoria, across South Australia, across the Nullarbor, and through our own great wheat belt area here. Amazing agriculture. And it has taken an enormous amount of hard yakka. You know, that's the Australian word for work, if I need to translate it for you. It's taken an enormous amount of intergenerational hard yakka to get that. I was out at the Warren Bungles, you know, they're in New South Wales, and I drove through literally hundreds of kilometres of cotton. We drove through the Riverina, Leeton, where the rice is. Came across through South Australia where the vineyards are and the wheat belt in the Mallee in northern Victoria. And then, of course, our great agricultural areas. But it's taken generations to get to that, hasn't it? Intergenerational farming is what we've got today. And here, that's exactly what Paul is saying as an image drawn upon for the Christian worker. For Timothy, as he receives from Paul the gospel, that he might pass it on. If it's going to be passed on, thirdly, not only is endurance and single-mindedness needed, not only is discipline and dedication needed, here now hard work is needed, but also this idea, hope. You know, farmers put the crop in, expecting what? We have not, because we ask not, and we have not because we have no faith. often in spiritual things. The farmer expects a return on the hard yakka. I stayed on one wheat farm up in Kerrang. Now that's near the Murray River, if you don't know where Kerrang is. Swan Hill in Kerrang. I stayed on one wheat farm and it was just fabulous. The guy who's a member of the Kerrang Presbyterian Church took me around his farm and he said, well, my grandfather first started working here and we've seen at Corota what it is because my father did this work and my brother's on the place over there and we're here and my son's over there. I said, was it difficult? He said, yes. But we believed that the land was good and it would bring up a crop. And there it was. Doug's farm. So here, thirdly, Paul's commending to us the importance of hard work and also of faith and hope in the work that we're engaged in. Churchill said, hard work, blood, toil, tears and sweat. Paul has been building in a similar way in instructing Timothy. And now at the end, what he says to Timothy is what he's saying to us. Consider what is being spoken of in these Bible passages, dear friend. And may God lead us in understanding how we can play our part through the grace of God and these great metaphors and images in seeking to pass the gospel on. Some common things that are mentioned in these three pictures of the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer are this. They're all people who sweat and work hard. They're all people who pass on what they've learned to others. They're all people who see results only if they persevere over an extended period of time. And they're all people who are goal-orientated, the gospel goal, of course, and motivated by clear purposes. Consider what I say, Paul says to us, and may the Lord give us understanding in all things. And may he lead us to see that as we seek to engage in spiritual succession planning, as we seek to encourage a new day and generation of gospel ministry and gospel service, that our labour in the Lord in these things is never in vain, and that on the day that is yet to come, we will share in the greatness of the dawnings of the blessings of the gospel in the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. May it be so for all of us as we seek to be his servants in the world today.